Our gospel lesson is from John 2, 1 through 11. Please stand in body or in spirit for the reading of the gospel. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So today we continue with stories of Epiphany, these moments when grace erupts in our lives and in the world. Those moments when the ordinary becomes extraordinary. But I'll admit, it seems that instead of wedding celebrations and wine like we come across in our story today, as Caroline read, we continue to find ourselves more in a place of anxiety and questions. In some ways, it feels just a little out of place to talk about a wedding at Cana, about celebration and feasts. It seems a little out of place to talk about Jesus turning water into an abundance of wine. And yet as I made my way through the week, I began to wonder if this moment of lavish grace, this moment of unexpected abundance in the midst of so much scarcity, this moment of water into wine is somehow a wonderful reminder that God desires abundance for us. A reminder that grace does erupt in unexpected moments. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, so much swirling around in our hearts and our souls, in our bodies, in our minds. And still we come. We come into this place, to this space, in one way or another, to hear good news, to sing praises, to feast at your table, to be reminded of your lavish abundance in the midst of scarcity. This morning, God, we bid you come. Send your spirit upon us that our minds may be still, that we may hear a word of grace. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There's so much to love, I think, about this story of Jesus and Mary and his disciples at a wedding. But one of the things I like about it the most is its realness. It's such a human moment that perhaps in one way or another many of us can identify with. It's a party and the hosts have somehow messed it up. They didn't mean to, but they've messed it up. I think former Pastor John Buchanan has it right when he says that this story of the wedding at Cana reminds us that the gospel of Jesus Christ has everything to do with human life at its most human moments. As the story unfolds, we find ourselves at a wedding, and what has happened but the hosts have run out of enough drinks for everyone. It's probably an anxious and even embarrassing moment for them, because throwing a wedding celebration and then running out of wine would have been a blunder of epic proportions. human life at its most human, messy. Sitting not far from Jesus were six stone jars that were set aside for the Jewish rites of purification, each jar able to hold about 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus orders the servants to fill them with water and take them to the steward, who tastes it and is shocked that the host didn't serve this wine at the beginning of the party. Jesus has turned the water into wine, but the focus here is not on the how of the miracle of water into wine, but rather that Jesus did it, and such a ridiculous amount of it. By some estimations, probably 90 to 120 gallons. People have done the math on how many glasses that might be. It's a lot. An overabundance of wine, lavish grace, in what is a desperate moment. You see, this very intimate sign that only a few witnessed in the midst of a very human experience was not just a moment of grace, but of generous and ridiculous grace. This turning of water into wine points to the overwhelming abundance of God's love, grace upon grace. In this very human moment of scarcity and messiness, God's lavish abundance erupts. And in so many ways, we get the whole gospel summed up in this one story. But perhaps because of the uncertainty and anxiety swirling around us these days, it's Mary, the mother of Jesus, that has resonated with me in this story of water into wine. Earlier this week, I was watching the news, and an organizer was talking about her experience of this particular moment in time. And I think it was, I can't remember exactly, I think it was voting rights. She was a voting rights organizer, but I don't remember specifically. I mean, but let's be honest, you could pick any number of things right now, and this story would fit the bill. But that she said that as she has been navigating her profound disappointment this week, she realized something. She said, she realized that the issue wasn't that she was too cynical, and thus it caused her to be disappointed. But rather, given the state of our politics, the state of our country, she said the issue was that she wasn't cynical enough. That felt so heavy to me in the moment. Because at the same time that I recognized the temptation to think that in myself, I was also so very aware of how sad that is. Perhaps I'm not too cynical, or not cynical enough. And I think that's why it's Mary that resonates in this moment with her words and nudging the divine to act. I mean, it's Mary who notices that the wine is gone. It's Mary that puts two and two together and realizes what this might mean for the host, that they have no wine, the ensuing embarrassment and anxiety, the ongoing social commentary they might face in the days and weeks ahead, the abrupt end to the celebration. Jesus, they have no wine. The Hebrew prophets often use the imagery of overflowing wine as a sign of the fulfillment of God's kingdom, when God would restore the fortunes of the people, or even simply as a sign of God's tremendous goodness. And with this in the background, I think the phrase, they have no wine, takes on entirely new meaning. It becomes so much more than just a party that has run out of a drink. They have no wine, Jesus. They need their fortunes restored. They need to experience your grace and your goodness. They have no wine. And Mary knows her son. She gave birth to him, watched him grow, raised him. Surely she has seen the divine spirit at work in him. And so in these words, they have no wine, she's not simply stating the obvious. She is inviting and imploring Jesus to take action. She is even pushing Jesus to extend goodness and grace in this moment of scarcity. And I love Mary's next words to the steward. Now do whatever he tells you. You see, at this point, Jesus hasn't even agreed to intervene at all. In fact, if you read the text, it's pretty much the opposite. But in these words, Jesus gives voice to her own faith, that Jesus will act and then creates the space for him to act. She lays the groundwork for Jesus and for his instructions to fill the jugs with water. And her faith gives the stewards the capacity to persevere as they follow Jesus' instructions and haul these six large jars to the community well and fill them up and then haul them back. Along the way, I have to wonder if they thought to themselves, this is such a waste of time. What is this all really going to accomplish? Why are we even doing this? How many times have I said those words when confronted with scarcity? But I have to imagine Mary's words filled the stewards with anticipation. Maybe even expectation, maybe even hope. Do whatever he tells you. Mary notices the scarcity. She notices they have no wine and helps usher in this moment of lavish goodness and grace. I think writer Debbie Thomas captures it so well when she writes this: maybe I'm so drawn to Mary because it's a hard business. It's a hard business holding the promise of God's abundance up against the agony of scarcity, loss, and need. Don't get me wrong, she continues. I love the miracle itself and all that it signifies, but I'm more acquainted with water than I am with wine. Many of us are, if we're honest. It doesn't matter what the particulars of our lives look like, regardless of how we rewrite Mary's line to match our circumstances, it rings true for all of us in some guise or another. They have no wine. It's interesting because Mary only says two things in this story. And we don't know for sure, but it seems to me that without her resolve, her perseverance, this abundance of grace doesn't happen. First, she notices the scarcity. She sees the people are in need, desperate and hurting, and brings it to Jesus' attention. She says, hey, aren't you seeing this? They have no wine. And then having faith that he would intervene in some way, that he would do something, Mary says to the stewards, do whatever he tells you. It seems to me that we live a lot of our lives in the tension between these two phrases, between recognizing the scarcity and in people's lives, in our own lives, in the world, and holding on the other end to the promise of God's abundance, holding on to the faith that grace does in fact erupt such that we have the resolve to intervene. They have no wine. Do whatever he tells you. So often it seems easier or maybe safer and less vulnerable to simply notice the scarcity than to also then muster the courage to trust in the possibility of lavish grace and to act. And so I think that's why Mary is such an important person in this story. We tend to, so often in the church, point to Jesus as the moral exemplar, as the one whose actions we are to emulate, but honestly, that sometimes, for me at least, feels so far out of reach in light of my own frailty and fragility. But maybe Mary, again, Debbie Thomas encourages us, maybe we can be like Mary. Maybe we can notice a name, then persist and trust. No matter how profound the scarcity, no matter how impossible the situation, we can elbow our way in, pull Jesus aside, ask earnestly for help, and ready ourselves for action. We can tell God hard truths, even when we're supposed to be celebrating. We can keep human needs squarely before our eyes, even and especially when denial, apathy, or distraction are easier options. Maybe Mary has something for us in this story, in this season. They have no wine. Do whatever he tells you. Following her lead, we notice and see and name, are attentive to the realities of scarcity, but then holding on to the promise of God's abundance. Holding on to the promise that God wills good for us and our world. We can try to co-create a community of people that seeks after the extraordinary, that seeks after lavish goodness and abundant grace. Holding with courage onto the promise of God's abundance, willing to echo Mary's words, they have no wine. Do whatever he tells you. Thanks be to God. Amen.